As we go into the Word of God, as we go into Jude, we look at this book. I look at this book with amazement because we know that Jude in and of himself was actually not a believer initially of his brother Jesus. So when he writes this book and gives us the contents of what's in this book, it's amazing. Because we're talking about somebody who was the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, who himself did not even believe. But once he believed, the Holy Spirit had access to him. And that's why he's writing this. So as we go through this, I just want to go back. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. And then I'm going to go back and just share some things through this amazing book called the Book of Jude. And it reads this way. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's a mouthful. And in this one book, this little chapter, this one chapter book, there is so much information. There's so much food that gives us warning, but it also comforts us. So as we look at the first line, we look at Jude, and it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you, I'm just curious, how many of you, if you were the half-brother of Jesus, would you lead with that? And now, many of you would lead with the fact that you're a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We would probably lead with, yeah, Jesus is my half-brother. That's not the heart he had. Because he realized that he had to come to faith just like you and I do, through belief in Jesus Christ. And he had to humble himself under and surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ, just like you and I do. So as opposed to leading with the fact that he was the brother or the half-brother of Jesus Christ, he called himself exactly what he was, a bondservant, which means a willing servant. This isn't a forced servanthood. This isn't a forced slavery. Being a bondservant simply means that it's a slave of Jesus Christ. And that by itself is amazing, because we ourselves have become slaves to Jesus Christ. And it's not a forced slavery, as we said, it's a willing submission to Jesus Christ, which makes it even more amazing. He willingly is submitting to the lordship of his half-brother, Jesus Christ, which is amazing, because when he first, when he was younger, he didn't even believe at all. In fact, he, along with his other brothers, really thought that Jesus was mad. Thought he was out of his mind. What are you talking about? You're the Messiah. But now, after the resurrection, after his death and resurrection, he realized, like many others, that yes, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. And he believes. He's the half-brother of James, who also didn't believe at one point. But Jesus actually showed himself to his brother James after he was resurrected. Now James had become a pillar in the church, being the head of the Jerusalem council and one of the members of that council, giving counsel and leadership. So now the question becomes, since he is the brother, half-brother of Jesus Christ, and he calls himself the bond servant, he realizes that, well, that doesn't give me any privileges. And what I like about Jesus is the fact that Jesus never, ever did anything with nepotism. And he never, because he had brothers and sisters and all those, he never put them ahead of what his mission was. He never put them ahead. In fact, there's that one story that they have over in the book of Matthew, over in the 12th chapter, when Jesus was teaching in a house, and his brother and his sister came to the house, and his brothers and his mother, rather, came to the house, and they're outside calling him while Jesus is preaching and teaching. And one of the men who were there, they said, well, listen, your brother and your mother, they're outside, and they're trying to get your attention. Jesus said, who's my mother and my brothers? And he extended his hand to the congregation and said, behold, my mother and my brothers. Because it's those who do the will of the Father is his mother and his brothers. And that's why, you know, I love going to different Calvary chapels. I've had the pleasure of coming to Calvary Chapel here now this morning, but I've been in Calvary Chapels in South Dakota. I'm sorry, this is Anchored Fellowship. Soon to be, right. That's right. Soon to be Calvary Chapel. But I've gone to Calvary Chapels and churches like this in many places. Been to South Dakota, Calvary Chapel there. Been to Indiana, the Calvary Chapel there. And no matter where I go, I'm among family. I feel like I'm among family. And you guys have been so welcoming to us this morning. We felt like we're among family. And that's a blessing. And that's the way it should be. Because it's those who do the will of the Father are my brothers, my sisters, and my mothers. So thank God for that. So the question now is, well, who was he writing this letter to? Jude obviously had a desire to write a letter. So who was he writing this letter to? And as we go to verse 2, or the second part of verse 1, we see that he's actually writing this to the church. And it gives us a description of the position of the church. First of all, position is that we are called. He's writing to the called. Well, that includes me. It includes all of you. The called in Christ Jesus. We are all called to come into the faith. None of us went running after Jesus ourselves. He called us. Just like in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't go running to him. They didn't go running looking for the Father. The Father came to the garden looking for them, to extend grace to them, just like he did for us. Even after all the things that we did in our lives, he came and called us. He extended his grace to us. And through his Holy Spirit, he bid us. He drew us. He drew us. So we are the called. We never just came. We are called. And not only are we called, but we are the sanctified, or in our Bible, or in this Bible, the New King James Version, it says sanctify. Maybe in other versions it may say beloved. Because we are beloved of him. And we didn't do anything to be beloved. We didn't earn anything to be beloved. We were beloved before the foundation of the world. He called us and he loved us before the foundation of the world. We are the beloved of God the Father. In 1 John, it tells us, in chapter 3, it says, what manner of love is this? That we would be called the children of God. I don't know about you, but I never thought that I would be. And I was called a lot of things in my life, but I never thought I'd ever be called a child of God. I never thought that would ever be a possibility. But God himself says that we are the children of God. John says everyone who believes has the power to become the children of God. So yes, we are called and we are beloved by God. And we are also preserved. in Christ Jesus. We're preserved. That means we are kept. We are guarded. We are protected in Christ Jesus. So not only does God call us, not only does he love us and set us apart for his purposes, but he also keeps us. He's the one who keeps us in our salvation. What a blessing that is to know that we are kept by him. We can't keep ourselves. If we tried to keep ourselves, we would blow it. But he keeps us. It's like the picture of a child. And I hear the voices of a few children here. And it's like at a point, that child gets to a point when he starts walking and he no longer wants you to carry him when you go places. They start walking. And when they start walking, now you really have to keep them close to you. You had a lot more control when you could carry them and hold them. But once they start walking, boy, they get really independent, don't they? And you take their hand, and at first they take your hand. Then after a while, they said, no, I can do it myself. You guys know what I'm talking about. I can see that. Yeah, no, I can do it myself. I'm fine. Well, the truth of the matter is that there's dangers that that child is not aware of. And even when that child tries to let go of your hand, then you grab his. You hold him. So if we were to let that child go, I mean, he would run into traffic. They would run into, you know, they would run and get lost in a crowd. But because you're the parent who loves him or her, you hold on to them even when they let go of you. And that's what God does for us. Even when we let go of his hand, he grabs ours. Can you remember the time in your life when you know that you let go of God's hand and you, because you wanted to do things your way, you wanted to go and have more fun that way or whatever it was, so you let go of God's hand, but he never let go of yours. He wouldn't let you go but so far. And he held you even when you weren't holding him. Quick story, my son is now 28 years old, will be 29, but when he was about 2, and his mother just found out about this about 6 months ago. But when he was about 2, we were at a Kmart, just he and I, father-son time. And I started looking at something that caught my attention. At first I had his hand, then I told him, you stay here. And I was looking at something that caught my attention. It seemed like it was less than 5 seconds. And I looked back, and he was gone. Sheer terror overtook me. You know, have you ever had that feeling of horror to look and not see your child right by you, and you're in a crowd of people? I panicked. One reason why I panicked is because I knew I had to go home. And brothers, you never want to walk in the house without your child. If she ever trusted you to take them by yourself, if you come home, you better come home with that child. I knew I could. Look, take me in the back and scourge me if you need to. But don't let me go home without my baby. So, of course, I started praying. And then I looked, and as he always did, he was right by the gumballs looking for the prizes. And like I said, his mother just found out about that about 6 months ago. He's 28 years. He'll be 29 this year. So I figured that the statute of limitations had passed, so I would be okay. But that's what God does for us. He holds on to our hands even after we let his go. We're kept. We are kept by him. The Bible tells us over in 1 Peter, he tells us that we are kept by the power of God for our salvation. We're kept by the power of God for our salvation. 2 Timothy, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, he said he is able, meaning Jesus Christ, he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. He has the keeping power to keep us. And then over in Jude, over in verse 24, we will see, if we were to turn over there, it would tell us that he says, now unto him who was able to keep us from stumbling. Not just from falling, but he's even able to keep us from even stumbling, from falling into the pitfalls of the evil one. He's able to keep us from people who will cause us to stumble, places that will cause us to stumble, activities that will cause us to stumble. He is able to keep us. He has keeping power. We do not. And sometimes even those that we love, we want to try to keep them in Christ, you know. We want to try to keep them in Christ. We turn the whole fire hose on them at the word of God, you know. Drench them in it because we want to keep them in Christ. We can't keep them. But he can. He can. So we talk more to God about our loved ones and about ourselves than we do our loved ones about God, right? Because he's able to keep them. What a blessing that is, that we don't have to keep ourselves. But because we're called by God, and because we are sanctified or set apart and loved by God, and because we are the preserved in Christ Jesus, now we have access to mercy, peace, and love. And Jesus said, let it be multiplied to you. Now, let me tell you that this whole story is a warning that he's given to the believers. This whole letter is a warning about false teachers and false believers that come into the church and destroy the church, mislead people in the church, false teachers. It's a whole warning about that. And in order to protect us from false teachers, he gives us mercy, peace, and love. He preserves us. He keeps us because we're called by him and he loves us. So this mercy, what an awesome thing that we have the mercy of God in our lives when we are saved, because it's our mercy that really keeps us. It watches over us until our hearts are filled with the obedience and the love of God. It keeps us. Mercy kept you when nothing else could. Mercy keeps us when nothing else could. Mercy is that's God not giving us what we deserve. And there's so many times that we have done things contrary to the word of God that we deserved judgment. But instead of judgment, he gave us mercy. He gave us mercy. You know, sometimes even in our practical lives, you know, we think about how many times we throw ourselves on the mercy of God and even in the mercy of the court system. I don't know if you've ever had to throw yourself on the mercy of the court system. But I was in a car one time and I was driving when I was working for pharmaceuticals. Actually, this was part of my territory here in Uniontown. And I remember being on Route 30 at one time up in North Huntington. And I don't know how fast I was going, but anyway, I got stopped. I got pulled over. I got stopped and I was detained. And this woman, she got out. She was very businesslike. There's nothing I could say to her to make her laugh. She was very businesslike. And I tried, trust me. And she gave me a ticket, but then she said, look, if you want to contest this, and I really wasn't able to contest it. She said, but if you want to appeal this or contest it, you know, here's the place where you can call and you can set up a hearing and you can come in and contest it. Well, I had no desire to really contest it because I probably was speeding. I have a heavy foot sometimes. And I had no desire to do that. But I did want to come in and throw myself on the mercy of the court. You know, I have a job where I'm driving. Could I throw myself on the mercy of the court? Could I get leniency? And that's really all I was looking for. So when I went into the court case and this woman came, and even if I would have considered, I would have had no chance. She had video reports and she had angles and she could tell me exactly which camera caught what and when I turned, how fast I was going and the monitor that she was using and how updated it was. She was so prepared. And then the judge looked at me and said, well, what's your defense? I said, I don't have any. I don't have a defense. And I certainly didn't come as prepared as she did. So I said, I just came for leniency. I just want to throw myself on the mercy of the court. And because of that, the ticket wasn't taken away, but it was decreased. and I think about God's mercy seat and how often we throw ourselves on God's mercy seat, on his mercy, because we're guilty. We have no defense. Our sin is our sin. It's always before us. He's a righteous judge. So we throw ourselves on the mercy of God, and he forgives us. He forgives us because when we humble ourselves, the Bible says that he gives grace to the humble. But he refuses those who are proud. And then he gives us peace. We have a peace that passes, that surpasses all understanding. And it guards our hearts and our minds by Christ Jesus. Jesus said, look, my peace I leave with you. Not peace as the world leaves it, but my peace. Let not your heart be troubled in the midst. And we're not talking about the worldly peace of just having peace in the midst or in the absence of trouble, or peace in the absence of chaos, or peace in the absence of war. We're not talking about that kind of peace. We're talking about the peace that is in the midst of those things that we can experience in Christ Jesus. When everything is breaking out all around us, we have that peace that we can rest in him. We can rest in him. Thank you, Jesus, for that peace that passes all understanding. And then, of course, we have the love. And now I just want to say about the love is that everybody is loved by God. The Bible says that he so loved the world, everybody, that he gave his only begotten son. But it's only those who have believed on him who will have his salvation, who will really experience his love. He loves everybody. But it's only those who trust in him, who believes on him, that will really experience his love. We experience his love for forgiveness, his love for salvation, his sacrificial and unconditional love. We can experience that. Unbelievers don't experience that. They don't experience it. They don't even know that he's loving them so much that he gave another day for them to be here. Another grace to see another day. He could have taken them out in their sins, but he chose not to. But they don't even know that. But we know the love that we have in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we understand, we know the love of God, and we thank God for it. So then in verse 3, he now speaks to us about why he wrote this letter. He said, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, those things that we all believe that causes us to be saved, those things that we all believe that is the mark of our salvation. We all have that in common. We all had to come to Jesus the same way, not through works, not by trying to keep the law. We come to him by faith. It's through faith because we know we're saved by grace, and it's through our faith that we have this salvation and that we have all the things that he gives to us in this faith. We have exceeding and precious promises through this faith that is given to us. So when he says here our common salvation is common among all of us, no matter what Calvary Chapel I go to, we all are saved the same way. We all got saved the same way. It knits us all together. It causes us to be brothers and sisters. So I hope that you like me, because if you don't, you're going to have to spend eternity with me. So we may as well start getting along now, right? We got to spend eternity together, and we're going to, because we have the common salvation. But he stopped here and he said, but I found it necessary. I found it urgent. I found it of most importance that instead of writing to you about our common salvation, that I exhort you instead, I exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith. To contend, to strive for the faith, to agonize for the faith of, for the faith that we have through the apostles. And he says, I want you to earnestly contend for it. Earnestly means that you sincerely, intensely contend for the faith. And this is important, which was once for all delivered to the saints. He didn't say which was once delivered to the saints. He didn't leave it there. He said which was once for all delivered to the saints. That means there was a body of doctrine that he gave to his apostles and that they gave to us, the church. And it's that faith that we are to contend for. And it was given once. Nothing's going to be added to it. Nothing's going to be taken away from it. There's not going to be any new revelation. The revelation is right here between the pages of Genesis and Revelation. This is the revelation. There's not going to be any new revelations, no new dreams, no new visions. It's not going to be any of that. It's right here. We have it. He says, in time past, I talked to you in visions and by the prophets. But now, these days, I talk to you by my Son, the Word of God, which was made flesh. So that's why we don't accept when someone comes in here and says, there's something that God gave me. He never gave anybody else. This is new. It's too new for me. We already have it. We have his word. So he says, I want you to contend for that faith. That faith which is the gospel. The faith that is the gospel. Paul said that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is the power of God. This faith, this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not those new things that the Muslims or the Islam or the Latter-day Saints or the Jehovah Witnesses. No, we're talking about this faith is the faith that has the power unto salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But in this is the righteousness of God revealed, this faith. So when he says contend for the faith, it's the faith that we have right here. And brothers and sisters, we have to contend for it. We have to contend for it. We have to stand on the truth of God's word, regardless of what arguments, regardless of what new information, regardless of any of those things that may even sound logical. But this is the faith that we have that was given to us through the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, who walked with him, who talked with him, who prayed with him, who heard him speak, who was willing to die for the truth that they knew and was not willing to renounce it. That's the faith that we have. He says it was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, why did he want to write that? Well, at this particular time, they were having a lot of false teachers that were coming in. I'm sorry, not coming in, that was rising up from among them. These weren't even men that were coming in from the outside. These men were rising up from among them and was turning away from the truth of God and was trying to grab and convince people to come and follow them. They crept in. The Bible says, for certain men crept in unnoticed. I said they were creeps that were creeping. They were creeping. And they come in unnoticed. They don't come in telling you that, look, I got another doctrine that I'm going to preach. So what Sunday can I have? They don't come in offering that. They don't come in looking any different than the rest of us. In fact, Jesus said they're wolves that are in sheep's clothing. We can't tell that they're different when we first meet them or when they first come in. We can't tell. Because they're creeping in. They're not coming in exposing who they really are. They're creeping in, coming in unnoticed, coming in through subtlety and deception. At first, they may act like they believe everything that you believe. If you ever talk to every now and then, we used to get knocks on our door. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they come in, and they will first want to agree with everything that you say you believe. They want to agree with it, but then subtly they make that twist. And you can hear their true heart. And that's what he's talking about here, these creeps who crept in unnoticed. And it was unnoticed because they didn't come in looking or speaking the truth about what they honestly believed. He said not only that, but there were, these were men who were, they come in unnoticed and who long ago was marked out for this condemnation. Long ago, it was always noticed that these men would be doing this. And we got the warnings. I mean, Jesus warned us back in Matthew 7:15. He said, beware, there's going to be wolves coming in dressed in sheep's clothing. Paul told us the same thing over in the book of Acts, chapter 20. He said, men from among you will rise up speaking perverse things. Perverse things. And even Peter talked about it over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, these are going to be false teachers that will come in secretly, bringing in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. So we knew, we were told, we were warned before time about these men that were going to be coming in. And Jude is saying, well, the reason why I'm writing this letter is because it's happening. He sees it happening. So out of necessity, he says, I must write to exhort you to contend for the faith. And he said that these men are ungodly men. These men who turn the grace of God into lewdness. They turn the grace of God into lewdness. And when you have, what he's speaking about here are these Gnostics. And these Gnostics were preaching things that were just perverse. They were basically saying that the body is evil. It's the spirit that is righteous. It's the spirit that's good. And that's what goes to heaven. But the body itself is unrighteous and it's defiled. So it doesn't matter what you do with your body. You know, you're saved. So, you know, the grace, you know, you have the grace, you know, to cover you because you're saved. Premeditated sin, basically. I'll sin and then I'll just ask for the grace of God to cover it. That's not the kind of grace that God gives us. That's not the grace that we have. Our grace is there that if we sin or when we sin, when we confess our sins and we repent of our sins, the grace of God is there to cover us. That God is just and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's the grace of God that we have. But they turned it into lewdness. You know, often what they would do, even in their own worship, they would do sexual acts as a way to worshiping their pagan gods and so forth. And they were trying to convince these Christians that they could do that. That's what these false teachers were doing. So they were creeping into people's houses and causing them to defile themselves and thinking that it was okay, that sexual immorality and salvation can go together. I mean, it's just a big farce. It's a big lie, a big deception. So he said they misused the grace of God. And they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the biggest sign right there. That is somebody that's standing here that does not feel with the Spirit of God. What do they say about Jesus? What do they believe about Jesus? Anyone who tries to tell us that Jesus didn't come in the flesh or that Jesus is not the Son of God, I don't care how much logic they make, they do not have the Spirit of God. And Paul says that anyone who does not have the Spirit of God is none of his. Then they don't belong to God if they don't have the Spirit of God. Then in verse 5 he says, but I want to remind you that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, and afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So now, Jude just basically says, look, I'm warning you about these false teachers, these men who are unrighteous, these men who are rebellious, these men who are sexually immoral. I'm warning you about them, but I want you to know that history tells us, and he refers back to the Old Testament. He says, I want you to know that history tells us that these men will be judged. And anyone who lives in this manner and doesn't repent and turn from their foul way will be judged. So he tells us, so he mentions these or gives us an example of this in three illustrations. In the first illustration, he uses the children of Israel. And that's talked about it back in Numbers 14. Talks about the children of Israel and how they were destroyed. Because even though they were all delivered out of Egypt, all of them, God delivered all of them. They were able to walk out of Egypt, and they even had goods that the people of Egypt even gave them. So they walk out of Egypt, but not everybody believed. He delivered them all, but it was only those who believed that went into the promised land. And from that first generation, the only ones that went in was Caleb and Joshua. Everyone else perished in the wilderness. That second generation, their children went in, but that first generation didn't go in. Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Do not let unbelief keep us from what God has for us. Never let unbelief keep us from what God has for us. And even today, when people do not believe, and we pray that the unsaved get saved, that's our prayer. We reach out, we go to our outreaches, and we have outreaches, and we go to the unsaved because we want the unsaved to be saved. We reach out to everybody. But there is going to be judgment one day against those who do not believe. And I just thank God, because there was a time in my life when I was an unbeliever. And that's when we talk about that grace of God is so beautiful, that he didn't take me while I was in my years of unbelief. He could have left me in that pit that I was in when he found me. He could have left me there. But because of his loving grace, he didn't. He reached out to me. And he called you, every one of you. He could have left you right where he found you, but he didn't. Glory to God. Glory to God. And then next he talks about the angels. He says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The angels. It's not a matter of position. It's a matter of your belief. These angels rebelled against God. They obviously had their own will, and they decided that they were going to follow Satan. They were going to go into the world. They didn't want to be under the lordship of God the Father anymore, of the Creator. They didn't want to be under his lordship. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. So they turned from him and followed Satan into the world because they thought it was better. But the Bible says here, and that in looking for their own freedom, they found themselves now in everlasting chains under darkness. So they're now in bondage because they were looking for a freedom that was separate from God. So they're in bondage. And guess what? Whenever we decide that we're going to leave the security, the loving arms, the word of God, because we want to be free, we want to do what we want to do, we're going to find ourselves in the bondage of sin. And that bondage is so much worse. So much worse. And that darkness must really be bitter. Because Jesus had a situation when he met the demoniac man over in the Gadarenes, when he gets off the boat, and they said that this man that was possessed with demons came to him, and he was able to deliver him from those demons. But also, the demons that he cast out of him, when Jesus spoke to them, they said that their name was Legion, because there was many of them. But they knew who Jesus was, and they begged him, please do not send us into the abyss. Because that's that darkness. And it's the worst of the worst of the angels there. Of those angels there. the worst of the worst. So imagine if those angels were running the earth right now, if they were running around us right now. And we got bad, we got demons running around all the time. We got, you know, fallen angels and demons running around all the time. But imagine if that group was running around among them. They are the worst of the worst. They were so bad that they are under chains until the day that they're going to be judged. And these demons even asked, please, don't send us to the abyss. Don't send us there. They begged Jesus. But even though they had a position with the Lord, even they were judged because of their sin. So it doesn't matter whether we're pastor, worship leader, usher, whoever we are. When we're truly saved, there's nothing that's going to make us go back into that world. Not totally. We may slip. We may commit sin. We may fall. But we won't turn away from God. He's that anchor. He's that anchor that holds us. And even that ship that's held by an anchor, it may sway a little bit that way. It may go a little bit that way. But the anchor holds them and keeps them. And that's what we have in Christ Jesus. The anchor of our soul. Glory to God. And then the last example he gives us the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. Praise and worship team, you can come forward, please. He gives us the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. What an example this is. What's really interesting about this one is that he says here, verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality. So in a similar manner of the angels. Those angels that fell, those were angels that they talk about over in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2, who they developed relationships with the sons of men, the daughters of men rather, and these fallen angels who were the sons of God had relationships with the daughters of men. They sinned. And in the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah also sinned. And in this sin, they found this perverse sexual immorality. Perverse. They're going after strange flesh. This strange flesh means unnatural desire. Something that's unnatural. Men are supposed to have a desire for women, not men having a desire for men, and women having a desire for women. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And in doing that, they were judged. And they were judged by fire, as it says here. But that's not the only fire they're going to experience. Because there's going to be eternal fire whenever they go into the lake of fire on the day of their judgment. God is just warning us and letting us know that sin will be judged. No matter who we are, no matter what position, it's those who endure to the end that will be saved. And I'm not talking here that anybody can lose their salvation, because if you're truly saved, you're not doing this. You're not living this life. You're not living this life. We may slip, like we said. We may sin. But this is not our lifestyle. With these people, this was a lifestyle of unbelief, a lifestyle of rebellion, a lifestyle of sexual immorality. But they're given to us. The Lord in his faithfulness gives us these things as examples. Examples to let us know that this is what can happen. But in his love for us, he warns us against false teachers. So I just pray, as we bow our heads in prayer. We know that our lives can take all kinds of different turns. And I love the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 11, where it mentions a host of sins, including sexual immorality. But then he says, and such were some of you. And when we look at the unbelief, those who are in unbelief, those who had a relationship, may not have been totally saved, but they saw, they knew the Lord. And also those who live lives of sexual immorality. All of us at one point could have been any of that. Were any one of those. And such were some of us. But the Bible says, but we were washed, we were sanctified, and we were justified. And I thank God for that. And I pray that even now, if there's anyone here who has not committed their life to the Lord, who have not been washed, justified, or sanctified, who have not received the salvation that God has to give us, I pray that you can do that even now. Right where you are, you don't even have to get up. You can do it right where you are. All you have to do is believe, confess your sins, and ask for forgiveness. Because the moment you believe, truly believe in your heart, the Bible says that His Son, the Spirit of His Son, comes into our hearts to dwell with us. And He teaches us and keeps us. And we're beloved by Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You, Father, that You give us these warnings that we can guard our hearts and guard our minds by Christ Jesus. We thank You, Father, that You protect us against all of those heresies. You protect us against false teaching. You protect us against those who would try to deceive us. And You lead us, Lord, in Your truth. I thank You for this household of faith. I thank You for the fellowship that's here. I thank You for the pastor, Lord, who is committed to faithfully teaching Your word every Sunday so that people will know the difference between truth and heresy. I pray that You would bless him wherever he is. Bring him back safely without any hurt, harm, or danger. I pray that You would be a blessing over this flock, Lord, these people, that today they would meditate on Your word, Lord, walk in Your truth. That they would grow. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.